Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 22. Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 22. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, and I see that we have a few, we're so glad that you're here. And hope that you'll take the opportunity to be with us any time that you have that chance. As a preacher, sometimes you'll prepare for a particular lesson, and then something will happen during the week, some thing on the news or something that'll change your mind. And so you'll have to prepare a completely different lesson. Well, that happened with me this past week. I've been preparing for a couple of weeks now to preach a particular lesson, and then on October the 7th, this past Tuesday, something happened in our Supreme Court that changed my mind as to the lesson for today. And I think it's something, friends, that we need to discuss, however briefly, be brought to our attention and just to discuss and to see what God's Word has to say on this particular matter. Marriage equality, as it's being built, is something, friends, in our country that is being tried. Folks are trying, it seems, to sweep it under the rug or to keep it in the back corner, so to speak, so that those that would oppose such, they don't know what's taking place. This past Tuesday, our Supreme Court basically made a decision by making a non-decision. They said they weren't going to hear any of the cases concerning same-sex marriage or marriage equality that had been brought before them and appealed to strike down these marriages in certain states, as they're wanting to define it as marriage. Now, friends, this is a controversy in our society that has been taking place over the past several years. Now, several states have adopted some legislation in regard to civil unions and same-sex marriage. Now, friends, that particular phrase, same-sex marriage, is an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. As we discuss our definition of marriage, as a matter of fact, you go and look in the dictionary. And you look under definition of marriage and you see what it says there. It's going to talk about a man and a woman joining together. And so what they're calling a same-sex marriage or marriage equality is actually an attempt to redefine marriage. That's what it is. Friends, I looked. And we'll get into some more things here in a moment, but I was curious. And I knew what the answer was, but I looked. Marriage in the Bible, King James Version, as I looked it up, marriage is mentioned 18 times. Marriage is, plural form, 3 times. To marry, 19 times. Married, 28 times. The word wife, always in reference to the woman within a marriage, used 360 times. Husband, always reference to the man in a marriage. Man and woman in a marriage 104 times. Marrieth, the continuation of a marriage, 3 times. And do you know that not one single time in our example in God's Word in the Bible when the idea of marriage is discussed, not one time is it ever mentioned as a man with man or woman with woman? Friends, God has defined marriage. Who are we as mankind to trifle with that definition? Same-sex marriage, as they would have us to believe, is the union of two people who are of the same biological sex or gender. Other less common terms include gender-neutral marriage, equal marriage, marriage equality, gay marriage, lesbian marriage, homosexual marriage, same-gender marriage, or simply marriage. In 1995, Utah was the first state to expressly ban same-sex marriage. In 96, Bill Clinton signed a ban on same-sex marriage. He said in that 39 states already prohibit gay and lesbian couples from marrying with laws modeled after the Federal Defense of Marriage Act, or DOMA. Passed by Congress in 96, the federal DOMA bars federal recognition of same-sex marriages and allows states to ignore gay marriages performed elsewhere. Four states, Maryland, New Hampshire, Wisconsin, Wyoming, have laws or court rulings prohibiting same-sex marriage that predate the federal DOMA. In 2000, 33 states had banned same-sex marriage. In April 2000, Vermont was the first to say, we'll allow it. Today, 39 states banned it, or a few years ago anyway, 39 states had a ban, 11 said it was okay, 11 states had it on the ballot, including Virginia. The New Jersey judge made a decision a few years ago on New Year's Day. Why in the world was he in court on New Year's Day so that nobody else would know about it? He decided by himself to define and honor same-sex marriage. Now let me read to you an excerpt of a blog that says something about our Supreme Court's and its decision this past Tuesday, or non-decision as it were. One might say that no grave harm has been done by the court's decision to refuse review of marriage cases from the U.S. Courts of Appeals for the 4th, 7th, and 10th Circuits. In fact, the court's denials have significantly expanded the number of states in which same-sex couples can marry by allowing lower court rulings in favor of gay and lesbian couples to stand. In keeping with those rulings, marriage should soon be authorized for same-sex couples not only in Indiana, Oklahoma, Utah, Virginia, and Wisconsin, whose cases were on appeal, but also in the other states covered by those circuits where marriage is not already in place. Colorado, Kansas, North Carolina, South Carolina, West Virginia, and Wyoming. By some estimates, an additional 51 million Americans will live in states that will soon have marriage equality, as they're defining it, bringing the total number of states to 30, up from 11. 30 of our 50 states are redefining marriage. Friends, I want us to discuss some things together this morning. Number one, the authority of the Bible and crossing the line. Number two, what God intended in marriage. And number three, what the Bible says about the sin of homosexuality. Now, as we've preached from this pulpit before, friends, let me say this and be clear from the outset. I do not hate homosexuals. I am not homophobic. As a matter of fact, we have a precedent in preachers, an apostle in Paul himself speaking to homosexuals. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he had a whole list of sins, a whole bunch of categories of sins, and he mentions two particular acts of homosexualism, and he says to them, such were some of you. Now how would Paul know that if he had not preached to them when he was there? Friends, we preach this message, rather, to show what God has to say about this particular act. And friends, what we need to do to help folks overcome sin as we would with any other sin. Number one this morning, let us consider the authority of the Bible. Now friends, the Bible has this to say about its own authority. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, as well as Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, we are never to add anything to it or take anything away from it. To add to it, God says He would add to us the plagues of this book, take away from it, and our names are taken out of the book of life. Moses says the same thing in Deuteronomy 4, 2. Now friends, we never think that a man or his words or thoughts are greater than the Word of God. They're not. We'll discuss Pharaoh for a few moments in our Bible class this morning. And one of the great things about studying the Old Testament is we get, for one, a sense of history, but to look at Pharaoh in Egypt and to see how he thought of himself. He thought of himself as God there in Exodus chapter five, and verse 2. He asked a question of Moses and Aaron. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And I can just imagine Pharaoh as he's saying that, his chest is all puffed up, and he's saying, you look at me. I am considered the God or a God of this great nation. And friends, at the time that he's making that statement, Egypt was the greatest nation on the face of the earth. They were a mighty military power. Nobody could compare to their might. Nobody could compare to the heights of their civilization. And so he thought highly of himself. But what did Pharaoh find out? He was a mere mortal man. He couldn't save his own son. He couldn't keep the cattle of his people from becoming diseased. He watched as his people were covered in boils. He watched as the river that is the, pardon the pun, but the lifeblood of his particular country turned to blood. Nothing he could do about it. Never, friend, think that a man or his words or thoughts are greater than the Word of God. God told Joshua, you keep all of my commandments, keep all of my statutes, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. And we read in Colossians 3 and verse 17 that we are to do all in the name of the Lord, or in other words, by His authority. Friends, when it comes to the authority of God's Word, there is none greater. There has not been a greater book written. The Bible is the final authority on spiritual, moral, and all other life issues. God said it. That settles it. Now some would say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, friend, God said it, that settles it. Go back to Pharaoh for a moment. God said it, did Pharaoh believe it? God settled it? He did, didn't he? It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. Friends, man has no business. Man has no business trying to change what God has ordained. Marriage is an institution ordained by God. Man must not cross the boundary line that God has established. As we mentioned a moment ago, we ran through the times that marriage or to marry or husband and wife and all these things having to do with the marriage bond are mentioned. Every single time from Genesis to Revelation, every single time that bond is mentioned, it's a man and a woman. Never a man and a man. Never a woman and a woman. What does that tell us? You know, there are some liberal theologians out there today, friend, that they will say that Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Hogwash. Read Matthew chapter 5. Read Matthew chapter 19. Jesus, God in the flesh, defines marriage. He doesn't have to say it outright, does he? When God put Adam and Eve together in the garden, did he have to expressly tell Adam, now don't go marry another man? Did he have to tell Eve, you can't go after another woman? No, the idea was already there. God had already put them together. There's nothing else. You ever heard of the law of exclusion? Here it is in effect. I know it's cliche, but you've heard it said, and I'll say it again. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? That's the way God set it up. That's the nature of God's law. God's Word is the final word and all these things. God knows all, God sees all, God hears all, He is everywhere, He is in everything. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omnipotent. He has all power. What does that tell us about His authority? It's all-encompassing. Friends, He defined marriage. We don't have the right to change that definition. He showed us what it is. Now, friends, that should settle the question of the Bible and its authority. Now, what does the authority say on this matter? Let's look at some things. Look at Isaiah 5 and verse 20. As we consider this redefining, if you will, of marriage as it is taking place in our great country. Notice what Isaiah says concerning the house of Israel at this time. Isaiah says, "Woe unto them." Now friends, God could be saying this directly to the United States of America. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Friends, when God has defined marriage as one man, one woman, for life, one lifetime, with one exception, we do not have the right to redefine it to fit our wants. So what happens when folks cross the line? Look at this. Number two, let's consider what God intended for marriage, and we'll get into this crossing the line of this. God created the woman to be a helpmeet for man. Right? God created the woman to be a helpmeet for man. Now, concerning this idea of crossing the line, we can look at other examples and understand and get the gist of what God has to say concerning this and the authority of God's word. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2. Here's the law of exclusion again, right? When God says that marriage is for a man and a woman, one lifetime, one exception, that excludes man with man, woman with woman, right? When God had told the Levites, when God had told the children of Israel, you are to offer incense and you are to get the fire from here, could Nadab and Abihu bring fire from their own tent? Could Nadab and Abihu go and get fire from the tent of Moses? From their father Aaron, the high priest? You'd think that'd be good enough, right? When God said, you get it from this altar, that excluded getting it from anywhere else, correct? But God says, they offer strange fire before the Lord, which God, notice this, commanded them not. What's that tell us? God had commanded them to do something specifically, and that excluded everything else. So when they did that something else, when they did not do what God had told them to do, but rather, you know what? It's more convenient. I already have my fire with me. Let me use it. When I make that decision and I take it upon myself and I change God's definition of worship then, God says, I've crossed the line. And Nadab and Abihu paid the ultimate price. What about Uzzah? Oftentimes we look at Uzzah and we think of this, and it may have been, in Uzzah's case, it may have been a complete sin of ignorance when it came to Uzzah. He may not have known what God's word had said, but this also shows us that sins of ignorance are still what? Sin. You remember the case of Uzzah. They're transporting the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. They've got it up on an ox cart. A brand new one. Never been used, right? That makes it okay, right? Not at all. How was the Ark of the Covenant to be carried? With staves through the rings that were placed on the side, right? And it was to be carried upon the shoulders of certain men within the tribe of Levi. I don't think Uzzah fit that description. But it was on an ox cart, and they hit, I'm guessing, a bump in the road, and the ark began to waver. So to the point that Uzzah thought it would fall, and so Uzzah's just trying to do a good deed. He doesn't want the Ark of the Covenant to hit the ground. He doesn't want it to break and to come open and the sacred contents fall upon the ground. And so he reaches a hand out to steady it, and as soon as he touches it, he drops dead. He crossed the line. God had told them specifically how they were to transport the Ark of the Covenant. And when they touched it, he crossed the line. They were trying to redefine the transportation system. It didn't work out too well, did it? What about King Saul? 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. Saul was told to destroy everything of the Amalekites. Completely, utterly stamp them out of existence. Saul took it upon himself to save the best of the livestock and to save Agag. And the spirit departed from Saul and took his kingdom away. Saul learned a hard lesson. God means what he says. And his kingdom was rent from him. Now, let's get back here. What God intended for man. God created the woman to be a helpmeet for man. That is, a help suitable for man. You know, we read in Genesis chapter 2 that God had caused all the animals to pass before Adam. Why do you suppose that is? Adam needed to realize something, didn't he? He needed someone. He needed someone suitable for him. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." There was no suitable help found for man among the animals. Look at Genesis 2, 21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Adam had realized, there's no one here that's like me. And so God causes deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. He closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now friends, notice this. Notice that God did not create another man to be with Adam. We've already said it. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? Notice that God did not initially create two women. He created Adam, then Eve. Man's helper had to be suitable for the man. God said, here is the plan, and that is what he said. That's what he put before us, and that's every example that we have in God's Word. God said through Adam, Genesis 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Adam, now keep this in mind. Adam said this, right? Through God. Adam didn't have a mother or father. So why would he say this? He's giving us God's law concerning marriage, isn't he? These words came from God. The idea being that a man would eventually leave his father's home and he would marry a woman, begin his own home and have children, and then his children would go out and do likewise. Here is God's law on marriage. These words are expressive of the deepest physical and spiritual unity of a man and woman. Listen to Kiel and DeLitch. Of this particular wording in Genesis chapter 2, they say, by the leaving of the father and mother, which applies to the woman as well as the man, the conjugal or the sexual union is shown to be a spiritual oneness, a vital communion of heart as well as body in which it finds its consummation. And Jesus quoted those words in Matthew 19 and verse 5. Marriage is intended by God to be honorable. After all, it was God who officiated the first marriage. It was ordained, sanctioned, and performed by the divine. And the wise Solomon was inspired by God, and he wrote our scripture reading this morning, Proverbs 8 and verse 22, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. In other words, he will be blessed by God. He finds favor with God. Friends, marriage concerning that union that God has placed there, it's His plan. That's how we set it up. Paul, by inspiration, exhorts younger women to marry, bear children, and guide the house, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. In the Ephesian letter, Paul compares marriage to Christ in the church, Ephesians 5, 22 and following. Now friends, as Christ is the head of the church, so is the husband the head of his wife. Again, man and woman. The wife is to be obedient to her husband, as is the church to Christ. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. God intended for the marriage union to be fruitful and replenish the earth. The natural order of things. Friends, what in the world is natural about a man with a man or a woman with a woman? It's not natural. Marriage was intended to prevent immorality as well. In 1 Corinthians, rather, chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, Paul has said that it would be good if they were able to remain unmarried. And the reason was a great persecution was going to come upon them. It would be better if they didn't have to worry about family, not have to worry about putting children in harm's way and so forth. But he says this, nevertheless, to avoid fornication or sexual immorality, as some translations say, let every man have his own wife, man and woman, and let every woman have her own husband, woman and man. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Talking of the sexual relationship. And friends, God sealed the marriage union with those words that Adam said there in Genesis chapter 2 and what Jesus echoes in Matthew 19 and verse 6. Jesus said, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Friends, let's consider as we see there what God's design is for marriage. What His intent there is for marriage. What does God have to say? What does the Bible say about the sin of homosexuality? Friends, of course, we need to make mention of Sodom and Gomorrah and what is taking place there. Now, friends, when you look at Genesis 19, beginning of verse 4, you see what's taking place. You see what's happening. You see a city, a society within Sodom and Gomorrah that is completely devoid of any morality. And it culminates with this, with what we're seeing here. Now, they were destroyed for more than just this, but I want you to see where homosexuality is. It is the pinnacle, friends, of immorality. It is what happens when a society goes completely immoral. Look at what happens in Genesis 19, beginning of verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Now friends, I want you to notice the phrase here, after both old and young, all the people from every quarter. The women and children were present, as well as the men. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Lot was willing to allow these men to rape his two daughters. To save these men, that you're seeing how devoid Sodom and Gomorrah are now, aren't you? Of any morality whatsoever. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Friends, Lot was a righteous person. And God saved him for Abraham's sake. Lot was blessed by God, and he was righteous. He had herds and flocks and tents, Genesis 13 and verse 5. You remember the conversation that God had with Abraham. Lord, would you destroy the city if there were 50 righteous, or 40, or 30, or 10 righteous? God said if he could even find 10 that were righteous in the city, he'd spare the city. There was only Lot. And actually, you know, we concentrate upon Sodom and Gomorrah. God just needed to find 10 that were in 5 cities. Sodom and Gomorrah were the great city. They were the twin cities of the plain, but there were 5 cities of the plain. God needed to find 10 folks within 5 cities. He only needed to find 2 in each city. And he couldn't do it. And we see the culmination of what's happening here. There were Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, and Zoar. Wickedness was in the whole city. Their sin was one of homosexuality. Young and old from everywhere, all the men surrounded Lot's house. Where are the men? Send them out that we may know them. The idea is as a husband knows his wife. Kill and Delish again in their commentary on the Old Testament write that the strangers should be brought out that they might know them is applied as in Judges 19:22 to this carnal sin, this homosexual behavior, a crime very prevalent among the Canaanites. Leviticus 18:22 and following. And according to Romans 1 and verse 27, a curse of heathenism generally. Everyone needs to read and reread what Paul wrote to the church at Rome in the first chapter of his letter concerning this particular act. The same thought as in Judges 19:22, Romans 1 and verse 27, that we may know them, that is to have sexual relations with these men. It is the action that we get the legal definition of sodomy. That's this idea. And friends, that's what same-sex marriages are. Sodomy. It's a sin. One that's an abomination unto God. Man with man, woman with woman. Or man and woman with beast. Leviticus 18:22 and 23. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination, God says. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand there before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Confusion from the Hebrew, comes from the Hebrew word tabel, meaning bestiality. Leviticus 20 and verse 13 says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So friends, we see that the penalty was death. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 26 and 27. Romans 1, 26 and 27, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Friends, in our country, we have gone from a sin unto death to, as it's being redefined, a marriage. Someone says, well, who are you to tell me what qualifies as natural? Friends, I'm not. I didn't make the laws of nature. God did. What is natural then? Man with woman. What is unnatural? God said it there in Romans 1, 26 and 27. Man with man, working that which is unseemly. God said, man with man, woman with woman, man with beast, woman with beast. Paul said this in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. that particular part where he talks about all this laundry list of sins that will not allow one to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Look what he says, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Now here are two kinds of homosexual that he mentions here next. Nor effeminate, the passive homosexual. That is, the man in this relationship that retains the woman's role. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, the man that retains the man's role. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, notice what Paul says, were some of you. They were these things no longer. They had obeyed the gospel of Christ. Friends, there is a way out of that sin. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Ye are washed, Paul says. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul said it's a sin. It's a sin. Even if you have that desire within you. But he also says you can and must control it. Such were some of you. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-4 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Friends, homosexuality is included within that word, the definition of fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That is, we are to keep our own selves under control. You know what? We consider it normal for a man to look at a pretty woman and vice versa. But Paul says you can and must control your body. Your vessel, as he puts it. How could a loving and just God condemn such a thing? Condemn a person for being, as society says, born that way? Well, for one, friends, let's be very clear. The Human Genome Project is complete. There is no gay gene. It is not hereditary. There are some interesting studies that I would challenge you to go and look at, and look specifically at the studies done with twins, most specifically identical twins that share the same genes. If it was hereditary, let's just make this point real quick and we'll move on. If it was hereditary, wouldn't you think that 100% of identical twins would all be that way? They share the same genes, right? You know that less than 70% of identical twins, when one is homosexual, both are. Less than 70%. That tells us right there, friends, you're not born that way. These things, these feelings that one may have can be controlled. Someone says, how could a loving and just God make you to be a certain way over which you had no control? He doesn't. And then condemn you and send your soul to hell for being that way. As Mr. Spock from Star Trek would say, that's illogical. It just doesn't make sense. God doesn't make anyone homosexual. My friends, Jesus wants us to come to Him in obedience. And I dare say that every one of us, or at least most all of us, know someone, or have at least come across someone that is caught up in this particular sin as it's defined in the Bible. My friends, let me say this. I encourage you. Don't just write that person off and turn your back on them, never to speak to them again because you find it is repulsive, but don't write them off. God calls it an abomination, friends, but Paul says that he was able to convert some in Corinth. He was able to turn them from that sin by bringing them to Christ and His blood. Let us strive to do the same today. Let us love that person enough to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we discussed the authority of God's word and crossing the line, what God intended in marriage and what the Bible says about the sin. Now friend, what would Jesus have us do? As we put away our Bibles and we take out our psalm books, what would Jesus have us do if we find ourselves not only in this particular sin, but in any sin? He would have us come to Him in obedience, friends. Romans 10 and verse 17, we know that we must hear the Word of God and we need to believe it. We need to know that what God says here is true and that His Word, as we discussed this morning, is the final authority on all matters that pertain to the life of God. He is the authority. Hear the word. Romans 10, 17. Believe in Jesus, John 8 and verse 24. Confess with your mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Repent, Jesus says, or perish, Luke 13 and verse 3. My friends, what repent means is we turn away from sin. We put it in our rearview mirror, so to speak. Put it behind us. And we move forward. And we're baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, as we see of the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, 36-39. Friend, if you're here this morning, and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, you have need, friend, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We ask you to do that this morning. Friend, if you're here, and you've obeyed the gospel for whatever reason, you find yourself lost in sin again. Friends, come home. Be His again. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, friend, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.